Well, let's stand. We'll go ahead and read Jonah chapter 3. We'll begin reading in verse 3. Now, if you remember last week, I know that's a stretch to ask you to remember that far back. Was it 2 weeks ago? 2 weeks ago. That's even worse. Amen. I can't remember that it was 2 weeks ago. Amen. But either way, I preached on the God of second chances.
Amen.
And how the Lord gives us chance, opportunity after opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. And thank the Lord, He can forgive us and restore us. And when we get to Jonah chapter 3, we find a self-willed prophet for the moment, it's going to change in chapter 4, restored. And it's going to be used of God in a great way.
Amen.
So let's read responsively verses 3 down to verse 10. I'll read verse 3. Notice the Bible says, "So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord."
Amen.
Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God.
Amen.
And proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them.
Amen.
For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything.
Amen.
Let them not feed nor drink water.
Amen.
But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hand." Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger,
Amen.
That we perish not?
Amen.
And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not.
Amen.
Hmm. What a great time.
Amen.
Let's talk about that. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word and grateful for your love to us. Please bless the messages I preach tonight. I once again come before the throne of grace in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, asking you to help me and bless and help us as a people. Lord, help me to preach. Help those that are here to listen. And may we allow you to work in our hearts as only you can. Please fill me afresh and anew with thy Spirit. Again, I pray you'd remove any distractions from this room and from our minds. Give me liberty, Lord, I pray in the pulpit, that I might preach exactly what I believe that you've led me to preach tonight. If you can bind the devil, use your word, Lord, in our hearts this evening. But we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Throughout the history of America, there has been several spiritual awakenings that have taken place. Revivals. When speaking of revival, I like the way Charles Finney put it. He put it best, I think, anyway. When he defined revival this way in his 1830s book, Lectures on Revival of Religion, he wrote this: "A revival is nothing else than a new beginning of obedience to God." And that's what it is. One of the revivals that took place in America is known as the Second Great Awakening. It took place over a period of 40 years, 1800 to 1840. It resulted in literally hundreds, yes, hundreds of thousands of people getting saved.
Amen.
One of the preachers during this revival was a man that I just mentioned a few moments ago that wrote on revival, was a man by the name of Charles Finney. By the way, Charles Finney did preach in Wilmington, Delaware.
Amen.
And he worked his way up north and preached some great, great messages and saw great results. When he was in Rochester, New York, in 1831, he had seen an unparalleled 100,000 salvations. That's amazing. But you know, as great as that is nothing, and I repeat again, nothing compared to what we are reading of here in the book of Jonah. Don't miss it. And we often do. What we find here that we just read in Jonah chapter 3 is the high point of this remarkable story.
Amen.
More miraculous than Jonah's 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale. And often that's all that we think of when we think of Jonah. We say, oh yes, a miracle in the belly of the whale. Well, that was great. But there was something even greater.
Amen.
What was more miraculous is what happened here in this place called Nineveh. What happened here was the greatest and most thorough revival that has ever taken place.
Amen.
It is the greatest mass conversion in history. Never since has the world seen anything quite like the results of Jonah's preaching here in Nineveh. We will see another, the world will see another revival
Amen.
During the tribulation period.
Yeah.
But I'm praying for revival before that. Amen. I think it's possible. But I want to ask us tonight, how did this happen? You ever wonder? Do you long to see revival? Do you think it's possible?
Amen.
How does it happen? Well, there's a way.
Amen.
I'm going to talk about that tonight. Tonight I want to preach on this subject, and here's the title of the message, The Key to Revival.
Amen.
Please stay with me this evening. Do you know America is in deep trouble?
Yeah. Amen.
Now, if you don't understand that, if you don't see that, pardon the expression, but your head is in the sand.
Right.
Because America is no doubt in deep trouble. When we see men marrying men, children choosing their own genders, marijuana becoming legal, defending and harboring criminals that are here as illegal immigrants, killing a full-term baby on the day of its birth, a socialist running for president, and getting a following in America, we're in trouble.
Amen.
We're in trouble. But the solution to America's problems is not a political solution.
Amen.
Despite what our talk show, radio talk folks say, it's not a political solution. It's not an economic solution. It's not an educational solution. And it's not an environmental solution. The solution to America's problems, and please get this if nothing else, is a spiritual solution. The only answer for America, the only answer is revival.
Amen.
That's it. We must turn back to God.
Amen.
You say, how do we get that? Well, hold your hand here. Go back to 2 Chronicles 7. You know the verse. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. There is a solution. Notice we read in verse 14, If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways,
Amen.
Then will I hear from heaven
Praise
and will forgive their sin
Praise
and will heal their land.
Amen.
I understand that revival begins with God's people. But tonight I'd like for us to consider one key element to revival. Not the only element that's necessary, but one that must be there. One certain element that has to be there as we go back here to Jonah chapter 3. What is this element we're talking about tonight that is absolutely essential for you and I to see revival? Here's what it is. The faithful preaching of God's Word.
Amen.
That's what it is. Notice verse 2, we did not read that. Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city. Notice, and preach unto it the preaching
Amen.
That I bid thee.
Amen.
It is only when God's churches get back to faithfully preaching God's Word
Amen.
That we have any chance of seeing revival.
Amen.
That's it. Let's have prayer and an invitation. No, I'm kidding. But that's it. We need a revolution back to the Bible.
That's right. Amen.
Let's go ahead and consider some things as we look at our text this evening. Number one, notice the place that Jonah went. Where did he go? He went to Nineveh. Notice after this whole ordeal, you and I have been through it on Sunday nights. Jonah ran from God, got back to God, prayed in Jonah chapter 2. Now he's right with God. He finally obeys God and he enters into the city of Nineveh. And we read that Nineveh was, notice, an exceeding great city. Three times it's said to be that. Chapter 1 and verse 2. Chapter 3 and verse 2. It's a great city. Chapter 3 and verse 3. Now, may I say this? Nineveh's greatness had nothing to do with its goodness. You see, the exceeding great that I believe that God is referring to here refers to three things. And here's what it is. Number one, write it down if you're taking notes. It was great in size. Can you imagine how intimidating it would have been for Jonah to be told to go to this place that was the capital city of the Neo-Assyrian Empire? A place where this man, a relatively unknown man in the eyes of the world, was to go, was a huge place. 60 miles in circumference, 2 million people, imagine, twice the city of the state of Delaware. Go and preach to them. Walls which had 100 feet high, walls all around the city. 1,500 towers around the walls, each of those towers being 200 feet high. Nineveh was a great city. It would have taken a person 3 days to walk from one end of the city to the other. It was a huge, huge place. Located on the Tigris River, today known as modern, it would be located in modern day Iraq. And here, this man was told to go there. It was great in size.
Amen.
It was also great in splendor. You say, what do you mean by that? It would be like walking into a city of great wealth. And it would be like walking into a city where you'd walk in and your eyes would begin to glitter with all the buildings and all the wealth and all the extravagance and all the luxury and all the splendor. They had everything that a city could desire. Wealth, fame, buildings. Looking around, you'd see buildings everywhere, you'd see temples everywhere, you'd see palaces, you'd see marble sculptures all around this city, decorative bricks on every building. Nineveh was a big city in size, but it was also great in splendor, a beautiful place to look at. But there's a third thing that it was, and that was this. It was great in sin. You know, we like to boast of the greatness of America, and we are great, I believe, because we were founded upon Christian principles.
Amen.
But the truth of the matter is, we're also great in sin. God help us. Nineveh was a city that was of great vice. It was a city that was of great wickedness. The Assyrians themselves were known for their sin. One commentator wrote this, the entire history of Assyria is filled with the reign of violence, terror, torture and killing of conquered peoples. They pridefully carried home the parts of their enemies' leaders' bodies as souvenirs of war. The king of Nineveh would usually bring the severed head of a recently conquered king home. He would raise it on a pole in the midst of his royal banquet, commemorating his victory. He would then place it over the gate of Nineveh, where that head of that conquered leader would slowly rot away. Why would they do that? Because they were teaching people a lesson. This is what happens to somebody that opposes Nineveh. Oh, what a sinful place it was. You know, Nineveh would have been a place that you and I would have looked at and said this. There's no way that these people are going to be saved. We would have looked at him and said the same thing that we would say about America today. They're too far gone. There is no hope. There's no way that these people will turn to God. The sad thing is that's the attitude that many of us have today. We have kicked into survival mode, if you will. But I'd like to remind us tonight something that our God says in His Word. In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 14, we are asked, is anything too hard for the Lord?
Amen.
And the answer to that is a resounding no. There is absolutely nothing that is too hard for the Lord. There is no soul that is too hard. There is no place that is unreachable. There is no person that is too far gone. As long as there is life, as long as we have God's Word, there's hope. Do you believe that tonight? You see, what is needed in America is the Word of God. I want to show you something. Turn back with me to Ezekiel chapter 37, where Ezekiel was told to go into the Valley of Dry Bones. You remember that? Ezekiel chapter 37, the hand of the Lord in verse 1 was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. Notice in verse 3, and he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? Do you understand what he's doing to Ezekiel? He's taking Ezekiel to a place where all he saw was dead, dry bones. And he asks him, as Ezekiel gazed upon a pile of bones in this valley, and he says to him, Ezekiel, can these bones live? The natural answer to that question is this, well, no. How can they live? They're dead. There's no way that they can live. And God gives him a little lesson, if you will.
Amen.
Notice in verse 4, he says, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. What was he talking about here? He's talking about the nation of Israel.
Amen.
They were so far gone in the days of Ezekiel that nobody thought they could live. Nobody thought that revival would come. And God says, oh yes, it can.
Amen, Lord.
With me, all things are possible.
Amen.
And I want to challenge us tonight. Can God still do a great work in America? Can God still do a great work through Capital Baptist Church? Can God still do a great work through our Sunday school and our bus ministry and what we're doing here in America with all the liberalism that we're seeing around us, all the craziness that's even going on in our own very state here?
Amen.
Can He do something? The answer is absolutely yes. But I wonder if we believe that. Many times we nod with our heads, and we should, but we don't act like we believe it. God help us.
Amen.
The place Jonah went, oh, it was an impossible place. It's a place that looked like it was too far gone, but God says go there. Notice secondly, not only the place that Jonah went, notice the preaching Jonah did. What was he told to do? Notice in verse 4, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And notice when Jonah entered into the city of Nineveh, notice what he did not do. He didn't survey the people to see what kind of church they wanted. I think those of you that are familiar with the purpose-driven movement, that's how it began. That's how the contemporary church movement began. They said, the way that you build a church is this. You go into a city and you take survey cards and you ask people, what kind of church would you like? And what kind of music would you like? And what kind of ministries would you like? You like softball? We'll have a softball team. You like fishing? We'll have a fishing event. You like golf? We'll have a golf team. Oh, you like that kind of rock music? We'll do that. Whatever you want, we'll do. That is the foundation of the contemporary church movement. And by the way, we're seeing the results of that today. Jonah didn't go in there and say to the Ninevites, hey, what would you like? What kind of church would you like? What would you like me to say? What kind of preaching do you want? You know, after all, I don't want to offend you. He didn't do that.
Amen.
He didn't try to do things to attract a crowd.
Amen.
Amen. He didn't try to entertain them. He didn't even try to establish relationships. Not that that's a wrong thing necessarily. But he didn't merely go there to establish relationships with the people. I mean, he had no rock band. He had no contemporary service. He had no dark room painted for them to meet in. He simply went into the city and he preached the Word of God. You say, is it that simple? It is. It really is. Notice two things about Jonah's preaching. Number one, it was simple. It was simple preaching. I'm amazed. I'm over here in Ezekiel. Give me a chance here to go back to Jonah, if you would. But notice, it's amazing what Jonah's message was. Amen. Notice he says, eight English words, if you will. He says, Jonah rose by in the city according to the word of the Lord. And he says in verse 4, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown.
Amen.
Eight words. He must have repeated those a lot. Yet 40 days and Nineveh is going to be overthrown. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown.
Amen.
Eight English words. Even smaller if you look at the Hebrew words, five of them. But you notice something? Those words were as clear as a bell. There was no doubting what he was trying to say. There was no having to read between the lines. There was no ambiguity to his message. There was no wondering what he's saying. Jonah, there was no mincing of words.
Amen.
Jonah's preaching was as clear as a bell.
Right.
Simple.
Amen.
Can I remind us this evening that that is the prescription that God has for a lost and dying world?
Right.
Is just simple Bible preaching, and that's it.
Amen.
Isn't that what he said? Turn with me, if you would, quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. As we know, the New Testament church was commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They would go and preach the word. And notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. As he goes into a similar place called Corinth. And I, brethren, when I came to you, notice, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Well, Paul, that was a little simple. You mean you went into the city of Corinth that was filled with idolatry, that was filled with heathen religions, that was filled with sin? That's a very nickname to act like a Corinthian meant to be a vile person? And you went into that city and all you did was simply preach Jesus Christ. That's it.
That's right. Amen.
That was it.
Praise the Lord.
And that was all he did. Notice verse 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom,
Amen.
But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. It was simple. You know, D.L. Moody was said of him that he would butcher the king's English. When he got up to preach, he was no eloquent man. Far from it. But I'll tell you what, God used him
Amen.
In a mighty way. And we may have disagreed with some of the doctrines there, but I'll tell you what, he did preach salvation. And I'll tell you what, he preached it plain and simple. He preached the Word of God. That's what we're supposed to do. It was simple preaching. But then notice number two is also Jonah's preaching was scriptural preaching. You know what made Jonah's message so powerful? Here's what it was. It wasn't Jonah's message. It was God's message.
Amen.
Hey, it made it. Jonah did not get up there and tell a bunch of cute stories. He did not read a verse and then quickly depart from the verse and start just going down some rabbit trail for the next hour. He did not give his own ideas. He did not give his own thoughts. He just simply delivered to them the Word of God.
Amen.
That's all we're supposed to do.
Amen.
You know, you may be here tonight. You're called to preach, or maybe you're a preacher and one of the guys that preach for me. You know, I always say this. Just make it simple.
Amen.
Make it simple and make it scriptural. You see, we don't have to get up here and entertain. We don't have to come up with some idea on our own. That's why I like preaching through books, because I just preach what it says. That's it. I try to make it as simple as possible, because I truly believe if I just preach the Word of God, God will take care of it from there.
Amen.
Scriptural preaching. Do you know that it required, I believe, great courage for Jonah to deliver a simple scriptural message? How much courage it had to take? By the way, just stand up in a place like this and preach to people a message like I preached this morning, and you're going to realize something. It really does take courage to say that.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Why do you think we're seeing all these contemporary churches? It's not so much about what they say, more so than about what they don't say. You see, the danger of the new evangelical movement is not always in what they say. It's the things they refuse to preach about. It's the things they refuse to deal with. And Paul said in Acts chapter 20, I believe it's verse 27, he said, I shun not to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And that's what we're supposed to do. And by the way, that's not easy.
Amen.
By that, I mean this. When you start talking about tithing, when you start talking about dress standards, when you start talking about music, when you start talking about separation, I'll tell you what, there's going to be some people that don't like it.
Amen.
But if it's scriptural, it's right. You know, Jonas was facing a threatening audience. And sometimes when you do that, preachers like to conceal the message. By the way, politicians are very good at that.
Amen.
You ever hear them when they're asked a question they don't want to answer, and then all of a sudden they're saying something totally different? I'm like, they didn't even answer the question, and nobody's even buttonholing them on that. They skated that whole thing. They're very good at that. Preachers must not be that
Amen.
Way.
We're
not politicians, we're preachers, and what are we to do? We're to simply deliver the Word of God. It's simple preaching, yet it must be scriptural preaching. Oh, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 and 2, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke with all long-suffering and doctrine. That's what Paul said to do. He said, Timothy, as a young preacher, as a pastor there in Ephesus, here's what you're supposed to do. Preach the Word of God. Preach the Bible. He goes on to say this, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And I'd like to say it this way, by application, the time has come. Some people don't want to hear Bible doctrine. They'd rather go down the road to some other church where they don't have to hear about those things that they don't want to hear about. God help us.
Amen.
God help us. You see, what I'm trying to say here tonight in as concise a way as possible is what is needed more than anything in our churches today is simple, scriptural, unadulterated, uncompromised,
Amen.
With a kind attitude, with grace and truth,
Amen.
Bible preaching.
Amen.
You know, the problem is this. We hear more preaching about preaching the Bible than we do the actual preaching of the Bible. Now, here's what I mean by that. You'll hear all kinds of messages. We need to preach the Word. We need to preach the Word. We need to preach the Word. And we do need to preach the Word.
Amen.
But then they never preach the Word. It's like you're talking about preaching the Word. Preach the Word. Tell me what it says. Go line upon line, precept upon precept. Tell me what this book is about. Tell me what the Bible is saying here and how it applies to my life. That's what I want to hear. And that's what we need today.
Amen.
Not just preaching about Bible preaching, but actual Bible preaching.
Amen.
Do you know that the Word of God is said to convert the soul in Psalm 19:7? It is said to convict the soul in Acts 2:37. It makes the wise simple. It builds faith. And it keeps us from destructive paths in Psalm 17 and verse 4. It's amazing to me the power of the Word of God. My wife and I are just rejoicing in being able to help disciple a couple on Saturdays. And you know, sometimes it's, you know, soul winning I love, don't know when we should all do it, of course. But you know, sometimes that discipleship part isn't as easy.
Amen.
Because you have to take the time and you have to invest in people. You have to sit down with them. You have to work with some that may not pan out. But I'll tell you what, when you do and God sends you somebody, by the way, I think it was Brother Edwards was talking about us praying about somebody to disciple. You remember that? And so I hope you made good on that.
Amen.
I said, I hope you made good on that.
Amen.
Amen. And I was praying too, and God seemed to bring up this couple. But what's amazing to me is as we're simply going through this, what we would call the simple things of the Bible, us what salvation is, what eternal security is, what it means to go to church, and what the Bible is, what baptism is, and all that. It's amazing to me to watch the mind and how it's being transformed by the Word of God. Oh, it's amazing as we see in church services, many come in and again, you get saved and we all have some sort of baggage, but we bring in things after we're saved and we see God, as the Word of God is preached, just transform the lives of people. And that's amazing to me. And the only way that's going to happen is not through rock and roll bands, but through the preaching of the Word of God. Amen. That's how it happens. You may get a crowd with entertainment, but you're not going to have much of a church.
Right.
So we see the preaching Jonah did, the place Jonah went, and then thirdly, and we're done right here, the power that God displayed. Oh, it's amazing to me. Here is this, what some would have viewed as a crazy man, walking into Nineveh, saying those words. Let me get back to Jonah here in Jonah chapter 3. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And notice in verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God.
Amen.
And proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. The word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything, let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God.
Amen.
Look at verse 10. For time's sake, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way.
Praise the Lord.
And God repented of the evil
Hallelujah.
That he had said that he would do unto them. And he did it not.
Amen.
2 million people turn to God.
Praise the Lord.
2 million.
Amen.
2 million.
Hallelujah.
The king, he ordered a citywide fast. He rises from his throne. He lays aside his robe. He covers himself in sackcloth and ashes. An entire city of people, that mass of people, repented of their sin and turned to God. And a great revival took place. This is what can happen when the Word of God is faithfully
Amen.
Preached. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. 2 Corinthians 10:4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Understand, without the faithful teaching and preaching of God's Word, we will never see revival.
Amen.
We must get back as a people
Amen.
In our independent fundamental Baptist churches to preaching the Bible.
Amen.
Here's the problem. We've lost faith in this book.
Yes.
We have. When someone who leads a church says, you know what, folks, we need a little more than this. We need to do something that's going to appeal to the millennials. We need something that needs to appeal to the younger generation. But why do they think we have to get that look of a nightclub? Why do they think we have to dress down? Why do they think that we have to get rid of the pulpit and put a little plexiglass thing up here? Why do they think we have to get rid of the hymn books and put screens up there? And I'm not saying that's necessarily wrong, but if it's done with the intent to appeal to someone's flesh, then it's wrong.
Amen. That's right.
It's wrong.
Amen.
Why is all this being done? Because we lost faith in that book.
Right.
Folks, you may or may not know this. I'm the pastor, so I try to keep up on this. We are seeing in Delaware, Maryland, all around us, church after church depart from the Word of God and go contemporary.
Right.
We're seeing it everywhere. You say, where do they... Just because something's a Baptist church, by the way, doesn't mean it's a good church.
That's right.
I hate to say that, but it's true. I find it hard to even recommend churches anymore. My disclaimer is always, well, it used to be okay. But I'll tell you what, things quickly change. And the problem, think about it, boil it down. The root of the problem is we've lost faith in what this book can do in the life of an individual. And the problem is that people want, preachers that are seeking to get away from this book are looking for a microwave church. Something that, like that. Doesn't work that way with the Bible.
Amen.
See, when you preach and teach the Bible, it's more like a crock pot than a microwave. It's a slow simmer. But let me say, it's a good simmer. It's a good simmer. Amen. I never liked microwave bread anyway. It always gets hard 2 minutes after that anyway. We're out of control, people, aren't we? Our churches are out of control. Spinning, doing everything imaginable to get a crowd, and they're missing the one thing that is critical. And I'm just going to go ahead and say this. I think part of it, please forgive me, I'm just going to say it, is lazy preachers. It takes time to study. It takes time to get the Word of God, a sermon together. But if you don't feel like doing that, boy, you just got to get a little ditty for 10 minutes and then entertain for the next 45 minutes. God help us.
Amen.
We're not going to see revival until we get back to this book. Let's simply do this, folks, at Capital Baptist Church. Don't worry about what other people say about us.
Amen.
Don't worry about that. Don't worry about you're one of those ones that believe in the King James Bible. You believe that people ought to dress right. You believe people ought to listen to right music. You're one of them. Yeah, I'm one of them.
Amen.
And I'm happy about it.
Praise
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
You know why I'm happy about it? Because when I look at that book, that's what I find in the Word of God. I find if I am going to please my Lord, that's what He wants me to do.
Amen.
You go your way, we'll go our way. We are sticking to the book. Amen. Let's pray together.